Yeah! Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Chandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
I want to talk to you guys a little about something that is important to me, and that is superheroes. I love superheroes. I always have. I collected comic books as a kid, and superheroes have always been just really important to me. I love the comic books, love the stories. I love the movies. And there's one specific thing about superhero movies that I want to see every single time. And some of you guys will relate to this. It doesn't matter what superhero it is. It could be Batman, Spider-Man, Superman. It could be any of those you know, the big guys. But all of those superheroes who have secret identities, right? Let's take, like, you know, Spider-Man, for example. He's Peter Parker. You know, he's got this crazy secret, this teenage kid. And, you know, nobody can know that he's Spider-Man, because if somebody finds out he's Spider-Man, then all of his enemies are going to know, and they're going to attack his family. And, you know, his Aunt May won't be safe, and his girlfriend won't be safe, because, you know, that's what will happen. That's why the secret identity is there. It's the barrier that protects everyone behind the hero from being attacked by his enemies. And so Peter Parker's got to wear this mask. He's got to, you know, he's got to protect himself and protect his family. Here's what I want to see in every superhero movie. There's always that moment where, like, the girlfriend or the mom or the someone gets close to discovering who that superhero is. And for me, I want that moment. I want that moment where Clark Kent takes off his glasses and it's like, oh my gosh, I totally didn't recognize you without those glasses on as Superman, but now that you take them off, it's wow! You know, I want Lois Lane to know who Superman is. I want her to know. And like when Spider-Man takes his mask off and reveals himself to Gwen Stacy or Mary Jane, depending on which version of the Spider-Man movies you like, I mean, that moment where our hero no longer has to shoulder the burden of this superhero identity all by himself anymore, I just love that. And I think the reason I love that is this, is that when a superhero is carrying his super identity all by himself, he's alone. I mean, there's nobody who's with him. He could get beat up by a bad guy and end up, you know, in his bedroom, you know, crying and putting Band-Aids on, and there's nobody to help him. He's all alone, but that moment he takes off his mask or he takes off his glasses, then it's like, oh, now there's someone who's with him. There's someone he's pulling for and someone who can help him, someone who knows his secret identity. And I think that it's not really surprising that more than anything that I want that superhero identity to be revealed, because I want them to have honest community. And okay, so like the best. And this one's coming. Like, they're working on a Justice League movie where, you know, Batman and Superman and Wonder Woman and all those guys are going to come together. Like that, okay, that is the coolest, right? When you don't even share your super identity with the people who you like, your family or your friends, but like only other superheroes know. Like, how cool is a conversation between Superman and Batman? And, you know, Superman calls Batman Bruce. Like, they're on a first name basis. Okay, all the comic book nerds in here, like, I want to yell, but I'm not going to, because I'm not going to look like a dork next to all these people. I mean, I want them to have honest connections and relationships and honest community. And I think I want that because we are all wired for connectedness. All of us. It's in us. We are, just as human beings, we are hardwired for community. We're hardwired to be connected to other people. There's all sorts of crazy health benefits that come with being connected in relationships and having strong relationships. This is cool. Check this out. According to a Harvard Health publication, they did a study and just looking at social connections and relationships that exist between people. And they said this: strong social connections help relieve harmful levels of stress, which can harm the heart's arteries, gut function, insulin regulation, and the immune system. So basically what they're saying is if you have good, strong relationships, it can help you physically. It'll make you healthier. It'll make your body stronger. In 1989, there was a professor of psychology at Stanford University, and he published this, you know, this landmark paper on social relationships. And it showed this, that women who have breast cancer, if they get involved in some sort of a social group or a support group particularly, that they are twice as likely to live longer. Or I'm sorry, they live twice as long as women who don't get into a support group or who suffer through breast cancer. Think about that. If just a woman who has breast cancer and she gets into a support group of other women who are going through the same thing and they create a community, they live twice as long as women who don't get into that same kind of connection, social network. And this is another thing too. Women who have breast cancer, in the same study, they determined that they have less pain. than women who don't get into those social groups or to the support networks. It's crazy the health benefits that come from being just connected in relationship with other people. And now for some of us, though, like we hear those statistics and it's like, hey, that's cool, health benefits and, you know, science and yay, all that stuff. But at the end of the day, I'm kind of a loner, right? I like to be alone. I like my downtime. I like my time watching TV. I like my time driving in the car by myself because, you know, I'm a little bit of a loner. You know, like one of my favorite movies as a kid is Pee-wee's Big Adventure. I love when Pee-wee's talking to Dottie and he's like, I'm a loner, Dottie, a rebel. You know, just next week, will someone grab me before service and say, hey, maybe you should stick to your notes. But so some of us hear statistics like that, and it's like, yeah, that's neat. But deep down, we like being alone. We like doing things on our own, and we look at ourselves as loners, and we don't need those types of relationships and need other people. And so it kind of creates this quandary and this question is, why do I need community? Why are those relationships important to me? And so today, we're starting off a brand new series called Community, and over the next 3 weeks, we are going to look at the questions of community, and we're going to look at some things about how God wants us to be in community and how those relationships are important to our faith and growing in Him. But today I want to start off just asking the ground level question before we take a step further. Why is community important? Do I even need it and why? And if I do need it, why? And so today we're going to look at a story from the life of Jesus. I love any story I can get where we talk about something that happened to Jesus. Because if we're followers of Jesus, I love seeing exactly what He did and how He lived His life. And so today we're going to look at John chapter 5. We're going to look at this, maybe a familiar story to a couple of you. Actually, you know what? We're not even going to look at one story. We're going to have like a head-to-head Jesus story showdown, okay? So we're going to start with one story, and then we're going to take the next, and we're just going to let those two stories just duke it out. And at the end of the day, we're just going to see which story stands last to find out why community is important to us. And so in John chapter 5, verses 1, the story starts this way. It says, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, all lay on those porches. So let me paint the picture for you. In Jerusalem, there is this kind of pool near this gate where sheep come in, I guess. And it's this pool of Bethesda. And the image is this, is there's all these sick people just laying around surrounding the plaza in where this pool is located. And they're blind. They're paralyzed. There's people who probably are demon possessed, and they're going through all of these illnesses. And for some reason, they've all gathered around this pool. Now, the reason they've come to the pool of Bethesda is this: is that in John 5, you may notice if you look at this in your Bible that as you read John 1, that you'll notice that in John chapter 1 verse 4, that verse 4 kind of disappears out of your Bible. It'll be 1 through 3, and then all of a sudden it skips to verse 5. And the reason is because verse four basically says this, that this pool was set up in such a way that every once in a while an angel would come down and an angel would stir the waters up. And when people saw that these waters of this pool were stirred up, if you were sick and if you were the first one to get into the pool, then you would be healed. And so all of these blind, sick, paralyzed, you know, just diseased people would gather around this pool as close as they possibly could, just watching the water. And if the water, if some sort of breeze or something stirred the water, they would think it was an angel and they would jump into the pool. And the urban legend was this, is that whoever got into the pool first would be healed. Now, this was kind of folklore that existed at the time. And, you know, there may have been some basis in history. There may have been a time, you know, at some point in Jewish history where something like this happened and somebody was healed. But what happened once now has become this urban legend and everyone's gathered around the pool to do this. Now, just a side note, the reason that this may not be in your Bible, this one quick passage is this, is that verse 4 is something that was found in some of the older New Testament texts. But then when New Testament texts that were even older were discovered in the original language, this segment was not in there. And so most of the translators of the Bible, the segments that we read at least, are going to say if it's not in the oldest version, then we probably don't want to include it in the Bible because we want to be as accurate as possible. And if this is some folklore that might have been added later to supplement the story, you know, we'll put a footnote in there saying that, but we just want to make sure that we stick to the original translation as much as possible. So does that make sense? That's why this passage may not be in there, but verse 4 does give us some background as to why all of these sick people are laying around this pool, because they believe this. If I can get into that pool when those waters start stirring, I got a chance to be healed. There's a chance that my life can be changed and I can be made better. So there's our background. There's all these people laying around. They're sick. They're paralyzed. And the story continues in John chapter 5. It says, one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him, he knew that he had been ill for a long time. And he asked him, would you like to get well? So Jesus wades into the crowds of all these sick people. Now, here's what is one side note that's kind of amazing to me is like, we think about Jesus, right? We think about that everywhere Jesus went, anytime he saw someone who was sick or diseased, you know, he's just bomb, 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 just like tapping people and healing them left and right and just high five, you know, put your hand up, bro, high five. And he's just like, boom, 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 you know, like at a sports event and people are getting healed left and right. But that really wasn't how things went. I mean, Jesus walked into this huge plaza full of sick people and he's not just healing left and right. In fact, he walks right up to this guy who he sees laying in the plaza, laying by in the pool. And this is someone who's sick and the implication is someone who's paralyzed. He can't move very well on his own. He's been sick for 38 years and yet he's laying in this area trying to get into the pool as best as he can. And Jesus walks up to him and he says this. He says, do you want to get healed? And like, first of all, it's like, duh, Jesus, I've been sick and paralyzed for 38 years. I think I would like to get well. Continues on in John chapter 5. I can't, sir, the man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. So again, look at this guy. This is a dude for 38 years. Hey there. For 38 years, he's been paralyzed. He's been sick for 38 years. And even looking at this passage as well, I mean, it's not saying he's 38 years old. He could be in his 40s. He could be in his 50s. We just know that for 38 long years, this is someone who's been wrestling with disease, wrestling with being unable to move, wrestling with being unable to get to where he needs to be. And we find him just desperate to get into a pool of water, hoping that this is what will make him better. And even then, he knows that I can never get there because someone always beats me there. Because everybody knows that, you know, even though those stinking guys are blind, that they move quick. And, you know, that stinks, but it's just my lot in life. And so he's like, Jesus, yeah, I would love to get well. I would love that, but I can't get into the pool. These guys keep beating me in there. So 38 long years, there's this guy, and he's sick. But I think we can infer something else out of this passage. This is a guy who's not just sick. This is a guy who is alone. I mean, he's obviously not well, but there's no one to take him into the pool when it bubbles up. And again, this folklore says when the water bubbles, you know, get in and we're healed. But there's just, he has nobody. So 38 years, he lays by the pool on his mat. He begs for coins. He begs for food. He begs for whatever he can get to survive. And there's just no one with him, no one to support him, no one to help him, no one even to help him in the most desperate moment the desperate thing that he could pursue and just tossing him into some water on the chance that he might get healed. He's got no one. And I think when we look at this guy and we look at his life, I think that maybe we could look at ourselves and, you know, some of us are paralyzed just like this guy is. Some of us know what it's like to feel like we are paralyzed. We are emotionally alone and separated, and we can't move through it. We can't get through it. We can't go through any of those things because we are emotionally and relationally paralyzed. And just like this man, we feel like we're isolated. We feel like we're alone. There's no one to help us. There's no one to lift us up. There's no one to support us because just like this guy, we live our life this way. And you know what? If that's you, if you know the sting of loneliness, if you know the sting of isolation, you are not alone. Listen to some of these numbers. The percentage of Americans who today feel like they have someone who is close to them, who they can talk to about important matters, a person who feels like they have that person, that close friend who they can go to when they need support, when they need help, that the number of Americans who believe they have that person has declined 30% in the last 10 years. And check this out. The people who would say they don't have anybody, people would say, I don't have a soul. I am completely alone in life and alone in this world. The percentage of those people has tripled in the last 10 years in America alone. That means this. That means that even if Superman wanted to tell someone his secret identity, that he's three times less likely to be able to find someone to share that with. Because in America, we're more and more alone. We're more and more isolated. And we can come into places like, you know, even Compass and sit in the seats and we can laugh and, you know, we can wave and shake hands with people at the end of worship. We can go to the mall and buy stuff and you know, have a good time. We can go to a baseball game or to a movie and laugh with people in a theater. But the reality is we know what it's like to be sitting alone in a crowd. You know what it's like to be surrounded by people and yet be totally and completely alone. The number of adults who just say they're lonely. This is the number of adults in America who say, you know what, if you ask me how I feel, I'm lonely. Is 40%. 40% of everyone in America, statistically 40% of the people in this room right now would say that the way they would describe themselves is the word lonely, separated. There's a doctor who wrote a book on loneliness. He studied it and he wanted to put together kind of this a treatise on what it is and how to navigate through it because he wanted to help people who were lonely. And he says this, he says, admitting that you are lonely is like holding up a big L on your forehead. Says this guy who studies, you know, loneliness and social isolation and how it affects people's health. And he tells this story. He talked about how he was sitting on a plane one day and he was traveling somewhere to promote his book. And as he's traveling, he has a copy of his book out in the plane and it's sitting up on, you know, the little thing that drops down and you eat food off of. And he's reading it. And he just glanced at the cover of his book real quick. And he realized that the word loneliness is written in giant letters on the front of his book. And when he saw that there, he realized that people who are sitting around him might be looking at that book and seeing the word loneliness on his book and thinking that maybe he was lonely. And all of a sudden he's like, I'm not a lonely person, but I felt immediately isolated. Not only did I feel isolated, I felt like all of a sudden I was a bad person and I wasn't good enough and I was ashamed. Here's a guy who's not even lonely at all. He wrote a book to help people who are lonely. He's reading his own book on a plane. It says loneliness on the front. And all of a sudden he feels this shame. An embarrassment because the book he's reading tags him as lonely. Which means this, that if there's 40% of America who are lonely and are struggling with loneliness, it means this, that there are 40% of America who are struggling with the shame and embarrassment of being lonely. It also means this, that loneliness has a way of becoming this self-fulfilling prophecy in people's lives, I think. And that in such that if you are lonely, you're embarrassed about being lonely. You're ashamed of your loneliness. You're ashamed of not having relationships. And so what do? You turn in even more because I don't want anyone to know. I don't want anyone to know how I feel because it makes me feel embarrassed and ashamed. And if people know that I'm lonely, then they won't want to be around me even more. And so all of a sudden, this lonely person just keeps perpetuating a cycle of loneliness over and over and over again in their lives. But where does it end? Where does it stop? It's just constant loneliness, isolation and brokenness. And that's what we see in this man who's laying in this next to this pool. And Jesus comes up to him and he says, do you want to get well? And he's like, yes, but there's no one to help me because I'm alone. And in John 5:8, this is what happens. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat and walk. And instantly the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and he began walking. Okay, so this is story one. We're going to end it right there. You know, a lonely guy who's sick and he's broken and he's been there for 38 years. And Jesus comes into his life and Jesus does the miraculous and Jesus heals him and Jesus changes everything. So that's story one. Now let's contrast that with story two. And we're going to look to Luke chapter 5. And this is another familiar story. And this you're going to find some commonalities in the two of these. In Luke 5:18-19, we see this. That there's some men carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus. Jesus is inside of a house right now and he's teaching. A lot of times what he would do is he would teach in synagogues or other places, but people would invite him and his disciples to stay in their house. And so Jesus would go to someone's house, but the crowds would follow him. So he'd kind of stand in the doorway and you know, teach people outside the doors and heal people as they came to him. And so there's these guys carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat and they tried to take him inside to Jesus. But they couldn't reach him because of the crowd, just people surrounding everywhere, and they couldn't get through. So they went up to the roof, and they took off some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. So the houses that are around in this time in Israel, wow, we are having some light stuff there. The houses that are around in Israel are basically, they're just kind of flat boxes, right? And it would get so hot around those times that they would have a flat roof that was set up in such a way that people could go up and sleep on the roof or hang out on the roof. And so it was just these kind of flat tiles, and some of it was thatch, and then some of it was wood, and sometimes they would even use ceramic tiles. And so these guys climb up onto the roof of the house that Jesus is in. Mind you, they have no idea whose house this is, probably. It's just a house. There's a ton of people around it. And they find a way to get on the roof, and they start just tearing it apart. They just start smashing in ceramic tiles, pulling them out, you know, pulling out any, you know, anything that's in their roofing material. And it's just, they're tearing a hole in the roof of this house because they are going to get their friend in to see Jesus. Now imagine Jesus. He's in this crowded house. It's probably body to body. He maybe has just a little bit of space around him. And all of a sudden, just like dirt and dust start falling on him. And he looks up, and it's just, you know, I know this didn't happen, but I think it would be hilarious if like the dude on the paralyzed mat felt like on a sitcom where it's like, poof, and there just falls on the floor in front of Jesus. That didn't happen, but that'd be neat. So, you know, stuff's falling and just, you know, people are going, what's going on? And I'm sure the homeowner is like, guys, can we please not do this? This is my roof. I live here. And just this hole opens up and these guys all of a sudden start dropping their paralyzed friend down through the roof in front of Jesus. Jesus, it says this in Luke 5:5, continuing on in 5:20, it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, young man, your sins are forgiven. We pick up in verse 24, it continues, it says, then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said this, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Some very familiar words, right? Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up. He picked up his mat and he went home praising God. So our second story, it's very similar to the first story. A guy who's paralyzed, he can't take care of himself. Jesus comes into the guy's life. Jesus does the miraculous. He tells the person to stand up, pick up their mat and go. And all of a sudden this person is healed. Their life is transformed. It's changed by the power of Jesus coming into it. But there's a small little section of this passage that this second story hinges on. And this is the thing that I want to make sure all of us understand. This is a huge thing because it says in Luke 5:20 that Jesus, seeing their faith, Jesus saw their faith. A lot of times we look at Jesus doing things in people's lives and it's, you know, Jesus seeing the man's faith, Jesus seeing the woman's faith, or, you know, Jesus saw this one single person who was sick and he responded and he touched them. But this is unique and different because Jesus did not see the faith of the man who was paralyzed. In fact, here's kind of, you know, an irony. The guys who brought their paralyzed friend in to see Jesus, they were the ones who really had the faith that Jesus was going to do something. I mean, the paralyzed guy could have been like, guys, this is stupid. You know, I'm embarrassed. Look at me. I'm just, you know, my blanket's falling off. I'm naked under here, guys. Come on, seriously, for real. Don't drop me down in this house full of people. But his friends, they said, no, Jesus can do this. We got to get you to Jesus. Because if we can get you to Jesus, he can heal you. You can walk. He can change everything in your life. And Jesus, seeing their faith, responded. This is amazing to me because Jesus healed both men. Jesus healed both guys. And for us, I mean, we can look at that and our takeaway is this, is that God wants to do something in all of our lives, okay? And God will. The miraculous can happen in your life. Jesus can change and transform your life no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through. He wants to do that. But God's power in your life is not limited by your isolation. In fact, it's the opposite. God's going to do something whether you are in community or isolated. So, you know, we can put that to rest. But why is community important? Why does community matter? Because of this. God's desire is to act through relationships to do something in your life. That's God's desire. God's plan for you is not for you to have just this standalone relationship with him where you kind of stand in a corner and you're like, hey, I just love Jesus. I'll see you the whole world later. And then it's just, you and Jesus versus the world. That's not God's plan for you. God's plan is to move in your life through relationships with other people. You see, our faith is, it's interconnected in community. It's joined, it's bound. It's not that Jesus won't heal you or won't do the miraculous in your life if we don't have community, but it's about the quality of the life that God wants us to have. God wants you to have a quality of life that can only happen when you are connected to other people. And here's the other thing. God, God will do the miraculous in your life one way or another. You can count on it. But God chooses to move through our relationships with other people. God chooses to navigate in such a way. Think about this. When God created, you know, the heavens and the earth, the Genesis account of God making everything, you know, he made Adam and you know, he made animals and he made the skies and he made the water and he made the earth. And after he made everything, he's like, oh, this is good. And it was good. And this is good. That was God after everything he made. And God makes man. He creates Adam and he's like, sends Adam out into this brand new world. And Adam's naming animals and he's, you know, doing stuff without clothes on because that's what they did. And it was just, that's Adam all by himself in the world. And God looks down at Adam and he says, wait a minute. This is not good. It's not good that man be alone. Now, man, contemplate this. Adam had a perfect, untainted relationship with God. There was no disconnect between Adam and God at all. Adam had perfect access to God in that perfect sinless world that God had created. And God looked at that relationship and said, hey, you know what? Our relationship is awesome, but it's not good that you're alone. God's plan for you is to always be in relationship with someone else. And God is going to funnel his power, his love into your life through your relationship with him, but he's always going to do the same thing through the people who are in your life. God wants to move through the relationships that you have. It's about the power of our lives when lived out together. There's something about when we live together, when we do life together, that God does amazing things in us. It's practical. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 puts it this way. It says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. And likewise, two people lying close to each other can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Jesus was moved by their faith, and it means this. It means that community doesn't just exist for the people who desperately need it, but it exists for the people who are providing it for those who need it. So follow me with this. Community is not just for the people who are lonely and need to be connected and reached out. Community is just as important for the people who can do the reaching out. You may be in the 60% today that you're like, dude, I'm not lonely. I'm good. I'm happy. I got a great life. I got great friends. Community is for you to share with the person who's lonely as well. And when you do that, God is going to move in your life. God's going to move powerfully because, listen, we belong together. We belong in community. God made us for it. So yesterday, we're doing Dudes on Tubes, right? And, you know, being with a bunch of guys made me feel like I was, you know, 16 again and feel like, I'm tough and I can do whatever I want. And so there was two specific things that I did yesterday that were incredibly stupid. And so, like, just let me paint a picture. We're in this, it's a creek, and sometimes it's a little deep and sometimes it's not. But when you find a deep spot, when I found a deep spot, I'm like, I'm in, I'm off this tube and I'm swimming, and I wanted to get in. So I found kind of this deep spot that was next to this big, gigantic rock next to the creek. And I'd been looking for a good rock that I could climb up on anyway, because guys just want to climb things. And I wanted to find something that I could get up on, but I got to this rock and I realized that the space in front of it was really deep. It was like over my head, 6 feet deep. And so I'm like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get on this rock. And I'm going to be about 5 feet in the air, and then I'm going to jump off of it into this creek below me. So I get up on the rock, and I've got a couple guys, Mark and Tony, are down there below me, and they're like, hey, you know what? I get up on the rock, and I'm like, hey, where's that spot that I needed to jump where it was deep? Because I realized as I was getting on the rock that, oh, wow, the rocks kind of go up to the rock, and so I need to jump out at least 5 feet so I don't hit a boulder under the rocks there. And so I'm like, hey, will you guys just mark that spot? And so they kind of come in, and they're like, here, I'll stand where it's at. And as they come in, they're like, okay, wait, oh, nope, there's a big giant rock right there. Okay, nope, okay, wait, nope, hey, you know, there's a big giant rock there. And I realized the spot that I was looking at was probably like this wide. And so Mark, I think it was Mark, I'm going to put this on you, buddy. I think Mark said, well, hey, why don't you do this? Why don't you jump onto this tube? Because Bob Clary was with us and he wasn't on his tube. He's like, here, jump onto Bob's tube. So I said,
Yes, that's brilliant.
So this tube, this big inner tube is sitting down on the creek. I'm 5 feet up on this giant rock. And I realize, hey, I'm going to land on a tube. I'm not going to go in the water. It's perfectly safe. And so I step back a little bit and I take just a big, massive jump. And I land butt first on this inner tube. And what I didn't really contemplate was that, you know, the tube was going to kind of disperse the energy of my fall. And so where water would kind of accept me in, you know, a tube is going to go poof, on top of the water. So I hit the tube. It felt like I landed on concrete and I rolled backwards into the water and I proceeded to smash my head on a big giant boulder that was under the rock. Now I came up as guys do when they do this stuff. And I was like, that was awesome. Cause I've got adrenaline pumping right now and it doesn't hurt today. Ow. I hurt. So that was the first thing. Then the second thing is, I think Lewis was like, hey guys, you should surf on your tubes. And I said, hey, that's brilliant. We should definitely do that. So I kind of get up on my tube like this, and I get 1 foot on this side of the tube, 1 foot on this side of the tube, and I get my hands up and I'm like, whoa, look at this. I'm surfing. It's awesome. Until it wasn't awesome and the tube came out from under me. Here's my big mistake at this point is I really didn't check the depth of the water. Because I thought, you know what, I'm standing on a tube. If I fall in shallow, it's no big deal. And I fell, and I just fell like right on, I mean, there's a rock under the water, and it had to have looked like this. And I landed right on that like high, like meaty part of my butt, right on that rock. And I came up out of that water going, oh gosh, oh gosh, oh gosh. But I'm like smiling the whole time I'm doing it because I'm with dudes, and I can't be like, oh gosh, you guys. Oh gosh, oh help me, oh help me guys, which is what I wanted to do in my heart. I'm like, oh, that was awesome. No, I'm good. Oh, Jesus, help me, God in heaven, please. So, I mean, needless to say, today I hurt. I'm really sore. But the point of that story is this. Twice yesterday, I should have died, okay? Twice yesterday, I could have gone down into that water, cracked something that shouldn't have been cracked, and then just continued to float down under that water. But the thing that made me feel like it was okay for me to act like an idiot 15-year-old was this, is that I was with my bros, okay? If I crack my head, if I break my spine, odds are slim that that's going to happen, but I know they're there, but I'm still going to do it. Odds are, if that happens, I'm with my guys, and they're going to take care of me. I know that I'm okay. Now, granted, my bros being with me is probably what peer pressured me into doing it in the first place, but that's two sides of the power of community. Community, man, listen, when we do life alone, there's nobody there to pick us up when we fall. When we do life alone, there's nobody there to grab our hand when we're under the water, and it's pulling us down farther and farther. And we're just like a paralyzed man laying next to a pool of water that could probably heal us and make us better, but there's just no one to put us in. And loneliness and isolation, if allowed to creep into our lives, if we distance ourselves from the community that God's created for us, from the community that God wants us to be in, man, the consequences can be huge in our lives. There's an actor, his name is Stephen Fry. Some of you guys may recognize him. We got a picture of him. Bring that up. So Stephen Fry, you know, he's been in some of the Sherlock Holmes movies. He's a British guy. You know, you may have seen him on some TV or movie stuff. Stephen Fry, just in the last couple years, he just attempted suicide. He got a bunch of alcohol and he took a bunch of his antidepressant pills and he just downed it and he was trying to take his own life. People found him in a hotel that he was in. I mean, he was working on a movie somewhere, and he was in a hotel, and the producer of the show that he was working on found him, busted into the hotel room with some of the security, and they were able to, you know, get him medical help so that he survived the attempt. But looking back on the suicide attempt, he wrote this, and he wrote a blog post really about this, his whole experience, and it was really kind of him just saying, you know what, I'm willing to come out and admit, I am lonely. I am lonely. And he says this, he says, lonely? I get invitation cards through the post almost every day. I'll be in the royal box at Wimbledon, and I have serious and generous offers from friends asking me to join them in the south of France, in Italy, Sicily, South Africa, British Columbia, and even America this summer. I have 2 months to start a book before I go to Broadway for a run of Twelfth Night there. And in the end, loneliness is the most terrible and contradictory of my problems. I hate having only myself to come home to, and I don't want to be alone. I suppose I just don't like my company very much. which is odd, given how many times people very kindly tell me that they'd put me on their ideal dinner party guest list. I do think I can usually be relied upon to be good company when I'm out and about and sitting around a table chatting, being silly, sharing jokes and stories, and bringing shy people out of their shells. But then I get home, and I'm all alone again. Stephen Fry paints a picture of his life as a man around town, as someone who's famous, he's popular. He's someone who people want to have at their parties because he's so good-natured, he's so funny, he's such a good time to hang out with. He even describes himself as someone who intentionally goes out to help people who are shy, to make them feel like they're not alone, to bring them out of his shell. But he says this: as soon as I leave the party and as soon as I get back home, I'm alone again. Today, we need to understand this, that there is a cure for loneliness. And the cure for loneliness is community. Community is the cure for loneliness. It's the answer to the question of purpose in our lives. What is my purpose in being? The answer to that is found in community. You need community. And this is something, this is so real. This next statement I'm going to make, this is real. And sometimes it's hard for us to grasp this because we tend to think about our relationship with God. And when I'm seeking God, it's me, you know, reading my Bible. It's me praying. And that's me seeking God. You know, that's my relationship with God. But here's what I want to make sure you get. It's that seeking community, in fact, seeking community that's Christ-centered is the same as seeking God. Seeking a Christ-centered community is the same as seeking God because God wants to move in your life through your relationships with other people. God wants to move in your life through the friendships, through your small groups, through the people that you know, who you have relationship with, the people who love Jesus and want to be like him. God's plan for you is not to go off alone and read your Bible for the whole rest of your life. Yuck, that would be awful. God's plan for your life is to go read your Bible and then get together with a bunch of other people like you and talk about it and then jump on a rock in a creek and hurt yourself. That's God's plan for your life. God wants you in community. God wants you connected to other people. It's the cure for loneliness. And if you're in this room, and you may be one of the people in this room, you're in the 40%. And you know the sense of isolation. You know the feeling of loneliness. And you know, you got people you laugh with at work. You got people you laugh with at school. And you tell jokes. And no one would ever guess that you feel alone. Ever. But you're sitting here, and this is speaking to your heart. And you know, this is for me. And I am lonely. And I am isolated. And if that's you, the cure for that is Jesus-centered community. You may be in this room and you know, you may have a community, right? You may actually live in a closed community. You know, you've got your groups of friends, you've got your groups of people who you know who love Jesus, and you got your small group, and you got your close family, and it's just closed. What you need to understand is this, is that Jesus never intended for you to live in a closed circuit either. Because just as much as community is the cure for loneliness, community is the power of God in your life to see him at work in others. And when God's moving through you in the lives of others, when you all of a sudden begin recognizing the power that you have to be God's hands and feet and curing loneliness in others and opening up and creating community and inviting people in, man, that's when God's going to begin doing amazing things in your life too. So whether you're the 40% where you're all alone and you're separated and you're isolated, or maybe you're in that 60% and you live in a closed community, and the reality is this, is you're closed off from what God, the power of God can do in your life if you opened up and created more community. The answer for us is God's church is community. It's what the church is. The church isn't a building. The church is not a place we meet. In fact, you know, this is just for me, my heart. I almost don't like the word church, you know, on Compass. When I talk about Compass, I say Compass. I say, man, you should come to Compass. I love Compass. Compass is great. Because when people think about a church, they think, hey, church is an event. Church is this building. It's this place. Let's go to church. And then if we go to church, we're good. But I don't, that's not God's plan. Church is people. Church is community. Church is a gathering of people who share common value, a common goal following Jesus. That's us. That's you. That's me. God wants to move in our lives through the power of community. So here's the thing. We're starting small groups in about 6 weeks. That's our systematized and organized way to try and help people create community. And so in 6 weeks, we're going to do that. A couple things you can do. If you're in the 60%, you're good with community. We need people to open up their homes and say, I'm willing to host or lead a small group. Count me in. I want to do that. I want to be that. I want to respond and be like Jesus and say, yes, community, yes. If that's you, you know, this is your time to do that. You can check on your connection card that I want to be a small group host or leader. If you're in the 40% and you're lonely, you can lay by the pool silently, not speaking, just waiting for some miracle. Or you can say, I'm in, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take a step. And in, you know, 6 weeks, I'm going to go to someone's house I don't know, because I know this, I can't be alone anymore. So I'm going to join a community group. I'm going to join a small group. If that's you, check that on your connection card. Whatever it is, whether it's through our organized, systematized ministries, or whether it's just saying, you know what, God, I'm willing to do this. And you just go find a way. We have to be about community. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people that you've put together, this church of people that you've called to yourself. And Lord, I thank you for the community that you've built here. God, it's awesome. But I pray this. I pray that as awesome as our community is, that you would never allow us to close the doors and look inward. God, that as loving and hospitable as this church is, as welcoming as we are to people who walk through the doors, I pray that that would not just be a Sunday morning thing for us, but that would be an always thing for us. And that, God, that we would always be a people who are inviting and welcoming people in, God, not just to a service, but into a community of people, into relationships with us and with others. God, I pray for those in this room who are lonely. They feel isolated. They feel separated. Father, I pray that you would move in their lives in such a way that they know they're not. And God, I know this. I know that you will do a healing work in their lives in the same way that you healed both of those paralyzed men. But my prayer is this, is that when that healing happens, that it wouldn't just happen in a room where they're sitting by themselves, but it would happen in a room full of people who can be amazed at what you are doing in their lives and what you are doing in their community. God, bind us together. Connect us. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com. We'll be right back.